Einstein said, joy in looking is life's most beautiful gift. Well, there's a good bit of truth there if you're looking for joy in the right place. John MacArthur points you in the right direction today, helping you have profound joy and peace, even when life hurts. That's his topic next on Grace to You Weekend. Question, what fills you with joy? Perhaps it's the love of a spouse, or a rewarding job, or a clean bill of health from the doctor. Well, certainly those are good things, legitimate reasons for happiness, but what about when life isn't going your way? Maybe you're unemployed, you're lonely, you're suffering physically. In those times, how do you experience a supernatural joy that transcends the circumstance? John MacArthur helps you take hold of that supernatural joy today on Grace to You Weekend as he continues his study called Joy Rules. And now, to show you how the Apostle Paul stayed joyful through the greatest of trials, here's John MacArthur. Follow us to Philippians chapter 1.
It is important that you understand that salvation is a work of God. It is essential that you understand that. He who began a good work is God. Look at verse 29 of chapter 1. Paul says to these same Philippians, "For to you it has been granted," or "it has been given." You are the passive recipient of a gift from God for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. In other words, God gave you faith, and God has given you suffering. It has been granted for Christ's sake that you should believe. Chapter 2, verse 13, to the same Philippians. "It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." It is God who saves sovereignly. Listen to John 1, 12. "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on His name," listen, "who were born." Born again, "not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Salvation is God's work. God's work. In Acts 11, very, very important statement is made in verse 18. "And when they heard this," the report of Gentile conversions, "the people quieted down, and they glorified God, saying," listen to this statement, "well then, God has granted or given to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." God gave them the repentance. God gave them the faith. God gave them the salvation. God opened their heart because He chose them before the foundation of the world. That's why in Acts it says, "as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." It's the work of God. It's where God works out His eternal plan. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. "We should always give thanks to God for you." Always. Why give thanks to God? "Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation." Can't be any clearer than that. And verse 14, "And it was for this He called you through our gospel." God chose you, God called you, God gave you repentance, God gave you faith, God saved you. It's all His work. Titus 3, "But when the kindness," verse 4, "of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared," verse 5 says, "He saved us." That's it. Did you get that? "When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy." He saved us. James tells us in chapter 1, and I think it's verse 18, "By the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth." It was His will, His work. He did it. He saved us. He redeemed us. Now let's go back to Philippians. The point that Paul is making in verse 6 is this: I am confident, assured, persuaded, absolutely convinced of this very thing, that God who saved you and started a noble work — the word good means noble, and it is a noble work. Salvation starts the process of sanctification and brings it to glorification. The God who started that good work in you, here it comes, will what? Perfect it. Tremendous thought. Epitelein. Really perfect it. It's a compound. Complete it. Bring it to its full conclusion. Hang on to this. Bring it to its complete end. Now, Paul doesn't say, I hope this works out. He says, I'm confident of this. I am assured of this. I am absolutely convinced of this. I am fully persuaded of this one thing: that God who saved you and began the noble sanctifying work will complete it. It's a great statement. That's a great statement. God who began the work of salvation and sanctification will bring it to full completion. He'll bring it to full completion. F.B. Meyer years ago wrote, "We go into the artist's studio and find their unfinished pictures covering large canvas and suggesting great designs, but which have been left either because the genius was not competent to complete the work or because paralysis laid the hand low in death. But as we go into God's great workshop, we find nothing that bears the mark of haste or insufficiency of power to finish, and we are sure that the work which His grace has begun, the arm of His strength will complete." Isn't that great? It's true. It's true. What God begins, He completes. This is the perseverance or the preservation of the saints. This is what we call eternal security, that the God who saved you by His power will keep you by His power. Romans 5 has a marvelous insight into that. Paul says this, listen, "If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be being saved by His life." What does that mean? Just this, listen. If when you were an enemy, you could be saved by Christ's death, how much more, once you are a son, can you be kept by His life? Tremendous thought. Tremendous thought. If His death can save you, then His living can keep you. And He ever lives to intercede for us. So Paul says, look, I have the joy of anticipation. You may have problems in the church. You may have anxieties in the church. You may have difficulties in the church. There may be failures in the church. But this very thing will not be altered, that the God who saves is the God who glorifies. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says it in marvelous terminology that is very familiar to us. "Whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. And who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? In all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him that loved us. I am convinced neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing going to change that. The one who saved us will perfect us. The perseverance of the people of God, the preservation of the people of God, the reality that salvation or justification leads to glorification. Jesus said in John 6:37, "All that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and I have lost none of them, but shall raise him up at the last day." Nobody is lost in the process. And then he says this, "until the day of Christ Jesus." until the day of Christ Jesus. What does that mean? To what does that have reference? Listen carefully. This is an interesting thing. The day of the Lord is a common Old Testament term. I think it's used about 19 or 20 times in the Old Testament. The day of the Lord always refers to divine judgment on sinners. It always refers to the outpouring of wrath. The ultimate expression of the day of the Lord will be at the return of Jesus Christ when God pours out His wrath on the ungodly of all the ages. But in the Old Testament, there were other days of the Lord. Any day in which God moved in severe judgment on sinners could be called a day of the Lord. The final day of the Lord is the day when He comes to judge the ungodly at the second coming of Christ. It is also called, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4, the day. It is called in 2 Thessalonians 1, 10, that day. And in both cases refers to the day of judgment, the day of wrath, the day of vengeance, the day of punishment of sinners. But this is different. This doesn't say the day of the Lord. It says the day of Christ Jesus. How does that differ? Well, it's interesting. If you do a study of it, as I did, you'll discover some fascinating things. In this verse, the day of Christ Jesus obviously refers to some time when believers will be glorified, right? He's going to perfect you in the day of Christ Jesus. It speaks of a day when believers will become perfect, when salvation will become complete, when justification and sanctification will become glorification. You will notice also verse 10, please, at the end of the verse. He says that believers are going to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. And again, it's talking about believers. In verse 6, it was the day of Christ Jesus. In verse 10, it's the day of Christ. And that, too, is a time when believers will be presented to God as blameless. Chapter 2, verse 16. Paul says, holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory. Here the day of Christ has to do with some positive event where a believer will rejoice. So in Philippians alone, day of Christ, day of Christ Jesus, have positive reference to a believer's glorification. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's go back to verse 7. We are awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless, here it comes, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's interesting. So now we have the day of Christ Jesus, the day of Christ, twice in Philippians, and now the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this one also refers to believers being blameless, obviously referring to their glory, a time of reward for them, a time of blessing for them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, it says, we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. Here's another term. First, the day of Christ, then the day of Christ Jesus, then the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now the day of the Lord Jesus. And again, it's referring to a time of joy, a time to be proud, a time to rejoice. Now, here's what you have. The day of Christ, the day of Christ Jesus, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the day of our Lord Jesus, and the day of the Lord Jesus. In every one of those places, it refers to a time of the glorification of saints. So whenever you see the day of the Lord, you know you're talking about judgment on sinners. Whenever you see the day of Christ, Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, you're talking about the glorification of saints. And the Lord makes a distinguishing characteristic clear by introducing the personal names of Jesus Christ, celebrating intimacy and the unique relationship we have to God through Christ. Now, with that in mind, go back to Philippians chapter 1. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will fulfill it, bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to carry you right on out to the time when we meet Christ. Tremendous thought. God will finish his work of grace. Beloved, that is such a great truth. God is not like men, William Hendrickson said. Men conduct experiments, but God carries out a plan. End quote. We are divinely preserved. Isn't that wonderful? That is so exciting. We are divinely preserved. Psalm 89:33 says, we are under a divine faithfulness that will never be removed. John 3:16 says, we have an eternal life that will never end and we will never perish. John 4:14 says, we drink from a spring of water that will forever bubble up. John 6:37 and 39 says, we have taken a gift that can't be lost. John 10:28 says, we are in the hand of the good shepherd, out of which hand we can never be snatched. Romans 8:29 and 30 says, we are bound by a chain that cannot be broken. Romans 8:39, we are loved with a love from which we can never be separated. Romans 11:29, we are the recipients of a calling which can never be revoked. 2 Timothy 2:19, we are built on a foundation which can never be destroyed. 1 Peter 1, 4, and 5, we have an inheritance that can never fade. That's confidence. And what Paul is saying here is this. Here's my joy, folks. My joy is that no matter what goes on in your church, the work that God began, he will complete. And so he has the joy of anticipation. It's very much like those marvelous words of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. God's going to get you all there. You say, what's the implication? Listen to this, will you please? If you focus on what's wrong with the church, now you can get depressed. Oh, our church isn't what it ought to be. Oh, we're not doing all. But if you focus on what the church is going to become, you can get excited. Now, you can take your choice. You can moan and groan and mumble around about what isn't the way it ought to be, or you can just look at what is going to happen. You know what's first exciting about that? Nobody's going to get lost. It's not like when I was playing football and you went in the locker room after the game, the coach said, hey, you are the reason we lost the game. You fumble the ball on three-yard line, the ball popped up, guy ran for a touchdown, hold on to the ball. It's your fault. That is never going to happen to me in heaven. The Lord is never going to say, do you realize that because of your unfaithfulness, 250 people didn't get here? Hey, that would put you in the funny farm. You thought you had that responsibility. And you can get really distressed about the church. You can get really worked up. Oh, it's not what it ought to be. We know that. You're not what you ought to be. So a whole lot of you that aren't what you ought to be make a church that isn't what it ought to be. Then you got to add to that leaders that aren't what they ought to be, and you wonder why it's like it is. This is it, folks. But you can decide you're going to just focus on what it isn't, or you can rejoice in what it's going to be. I choose to do the latter. You want to know what's wonderful? You're all going to get there if you love Christ. If you belong to him, we're all going to get there. And Paul has this sense of joy, this overwhelming, triumphant joy that says in the end, the church is going to be exactly what God wants it to be. That takes a lot of pressure off. Boy, no sense of spending your whole life in a state of depression over what the church is not, when you could spend your whole life in a state of joy over what the church will be, right? You're going to be all you're supposed to be, God's plan. So if you look at what the church can become, it's exciting, thrilling, exhilarating. That's the joy of anticipation. I don't know why it is that some people want to mumble around all the time about what isn't the way they like it. Well, we can sit back and wait till it's going to be the way God wants it to be in eternal glory. And sometimes I think there'll be the only disappointment in heaven will be people who can't find anything negative. They may frustrate themselves through all eternity. But hey, you ought to be so thrilled that this is so temporary. And you ought to have the joy of anticipation.
The more you focus on the life to come, the fulfillment of your salvation in Christ, the greater your joy here on earth. John MacArthur drove that truth home today, continuing his study titled Joy Rules. Along with being the speaker here on Grace to You Weekend, John is president of the Master's College and Seminary. Now, friend, perhaps you know that you're saved and you're going to heaven. You know there are reasons to rejoice, yet it's not easy to stay joyful every hour of every day, if only because our sinful flesh is working against us. So, John, with that said, what encouragement would you have for someone who's fighting to keep his or her joy?
Well, obviously, if you're going to be joyful, you've got to get your eyes off the things that steal your joy. We defined what they are, not so that you could concentrate on them or focus on them, but so that you would know what to avoid. That's right, what to avoid. If you want joy in your life, you've got to focus on the locus where joy comes from, okay? You've got to look at the source of joy, and you've got to dispense the anxiety-producing things in your life. I want to tell you about a book, and I'm telling you right now, we'll send it to you free of charge. It's a 220-page book. I said it, we'll send it to you free of charge. Its title is Anxious for Nothing. Anxious for Nothing. God's care for your soul. We, through the years, have heard from many, many people who battle fear and worry and anxiety and stress and even have panic attacks and all of that. This book will put you in touch with the source of your joy. I don't know, hundreds of thousands of people have been blessed through the years by this book, and it continues to have an ongoing ministry. The title, Anxious for Nothing, teaches you how to cultivate contentment, get in touch with the source of your joy, God Himself. Free to anyone who asks. You can ask today for a copy of Anxious for Nothing.
Friend, God wants you to be content. In fact, He's commanded it. To learn how to put away worry and anxiety and to keep it away, get John MacArthur's book, Anxious for Nothing. Again, it's free. Request your copy as you contact us today. Mail your request to Grace to You Weekend, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or send a request by email to letters@gty.org. You can also call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, this is a great book for a small group discussion or for anyone, maybe someone you know who's struggling through a trial right now, perhaps a financial burden or some serious health issues. For you or for someone you know, get a copy of Anxious for Nothing. Remember, we'll send you one free copy. Just ask for it. Again, the mailing address, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. The email address, letters@gty.org. And the toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE. Let me encourage you to visit the Grace to You website at gty.org. It has thousands of hours of free verse-by-verse teaching, including all six messages from John's current study, Joy Rules. That web address again, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm Carl Miller, encouraging you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV, channel 378, or watch it online at gty.org. And keep in mind, the daily broadcast can be heard Monday through Friday in your area. Check our website for broadcast times. And then join us right here next week for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You Weekend.